The dangers of psychotropic drugs have been well known for a long time. Since September 1991, the American Medication Agency has had to react against waves of complaints against Prozac, the grandfather of modern antidepressants. This drug has been blamed for hundreds of suicides and murders, and administration officials are getting together to determine whether a correlation exists between Prozac and acts of violence. In front of this committee of reputed psychiatrists are the families of victims.
My husband didn't believe me. He was a pharmacist. We came back, and on April 30, he just blew his brains out in front of all of us. How many more have to die before somebody looks? If we made a mistake, we're humans.
After being on Prozac for 21 days, my wife shot and killed both of these two boys right here. She turned the gun to herself and shot herself twice. I heard these people talking about scientific data. For those that don't say we have scientific data.
I entered therapy 1 year ago as a victim of rape. I stand before you today a victim of Prozac. It baffles my mind to think that a prescription drug I could simply compare to a felony of rape. But yes, they can be compared, because if a drug robs you of your will to live, then it has committed a felony equal to that of rape.
She shot herself on the head.
This was the date of my first...
For a whole day, witnesses will make statements. It's overwhelming.
I firmly believe the drug...
The internist...
How many more people are going to be killed and maimed before you do something? You have the power to change things. You have the power to listen to what we say and investigate what we say. We need help.
Following the statements, the committee votes.
There is credible evidence to support a conclusion that antidepressant drugs cause the emergence and or intensification of suicidality and or other violent behaviors. Those in favor of that statement vote yes. Those opposed to that statement, no.
There is total surprise. Unanimously, the committee declares that there is no link between Prozac and the violence described by the families of the victims.
Vote on the following statement.
Jeffrey Lieberman is a member of the committee. Later, he goes on to be the all-powerful president of the American Psychiatric Association. And of the 10 psychiatrists present during the vote, 9 of them had conflicts of interest with one or several pharmaceutical companies. When Prozac was launched, the Lilly Pharmaceutical Company worked very hard. But one of the board directors even denounced the methods he had himself used to boost sales of the drug. He is John Virapen, and he was director of Lilly in Sweden until 1988. And it's not his style to beat around the bush.
We're not patients, we're consumers. And we're being ripped off right, left, and center. And unfortunately, as I see it today, the drug companies have the power. Total power. They are in all corners of the industrial complex. They're in there somewhere doing dirty work.
And you were a part of it.
And I was a part. That's why I'm able to tell you all of this. I was a part of it. I've done, my hands are dirty. I'm trying to clean now. It's redemption time.
It's time for redemption. And John Virapen has written a book with a provocative title, Side Effects, Death. Notably, it discusses the way in which he was asked to conceal side effects.
The doctors prescribe to the patient, but don't tell them anything because they don't know. They rely completely on what the pharma industry tells them. These little salesmen that run around. I was a salesman too. And they used to instruct me when I was a salesman. The first thing is, you don't talk side effects with doctors.
Why do they do that? Because they want to make money, 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 money. They don't care about your lives. They only care about their wallets.
From conferences to interviews, John Virapen does not hesitate to reveal what he implemented to encourage sales, corruption, gifts, and trips.
To children. General practitioners, they don't usually get to go to them big Congress and World Congress here and there. So one day I got the idea that maybe we should do something with these guys.
So I gathered a whole bunch of them and took them to Singapore. Fly them down to Singapore and gave them works. I mean, it was exclusive. When they came back, my sales escalated.
In light of these accusations, Lilly, the lab that created Prozac, did not wish to meet with us. But this is what they said by email. John Virapin has not been employed by Lilly since 1988. He therefore cannot be considered as a credible source of information concerning the current activities of the group, its motives, or practices. The Lilly Pharmaceutical Company, like all the others, nevertheless fought hard so that the American administration did not impose a black box warning on antidepressant leaflets, an explicit caution against the risks of suicide or violent behavior. But in 2004, finally, it became a done deal. This victory is owed to the activism of victims' families and their lawyers, such as Andy Vickery. The pharmaceutical industry also has a bone to pick with this Texan. He also received billions in compensation during the famous arrangements whereby laboratories preferred to pay out rather than stand trial. To better explain how a pill can kill, he makes use of a puzzle. His demonstration, he claims, applies for all psychotropic drugs.
Is there a phenomenon, a distinct phenomenon, of Prozac-induced suicide?
The first attribute is the patients became suddenly suicidal. People who've never thought of killing themselves, of harming themselves, take one of these drugs, whoom, they go instantly from that feeling to death. The second piece of the puzzle was that the suicides were all violent. I've shared with you already the story of Pat Williamson. She was on Prozac 9 days when she came in one morning to her husband and said, "Honey, would you show me how to kill myself?" And her husband said, "Oh, Pat, please." And he decides to go check up on her after 15 or 20 minutes and finds that she has made 100 mutilating cuts in her body. The third piece of the puzzle that Eli Lilly noticed was an obsessive quality to the act. It's just this sudden impulse to do something really violent, really dangerous to themselves or others. And it's just, they're just overwhelmed by it. They're obsessed with the idea, and they cannot control their behavior. In the period of time between the person starts to take the drug and the time of their death or suicide attempt, that there's abnormal behavior. Something different is going on. And sometimes the medical help is, "Oh, you just need to take more of this drug. Let's increase your dose." It's like, "Oh, there's a little fire. Let's pour some gasoline on it." And the final piece of the puzzle is, almost all of the cases that I have handled, the death has happened within 30 days of the time the person either started the drug or had their dose increased.
Once again, Lilly Laboratory only answers our accusations by mail. They explain that one of the most striking studies in the last few years shows that there is a decrease in suicide, -32%, and in mortality, -49%, when depressed patients take antidepressants. But what is the truth? This study is contested by other studies that claim the contrary. And if in the United States, thousands of victims came to the forefront, then why would France be spared, the leading consumer worldwide of psychotropic drugs? In April 2014, a court trial would clarify the current state of affairs in an enlightening manner. Back in December 2008, Jean is depressed. He struggles to deal with his professional life, and at the birth of his son, he attempts suicide. He therefore went to the psychiatrist, Dr. Gossaris. The doctor recommends that he try out a new antidepressant, which was not yet available on the market, Brintellix. Jean did not react to the treatment. The psychiatrist proposed to double the dosage. A few days later, Jean set himself on fire. Corinne, Jean's wife, refused to believe that it was a random suicide. She alerted the authorities, and Dr. Gossaris was put under inspection on 7 charges. He was accused of embezzlement, but worse, putting others' lives in danger for at least 8 patients, including Jean, Corinne's husband. On April 30th, 2014, the doctor was strangely judged in Bordeaux, the court where he himself was a judiciary expert. He received a suspended sentence of 6 months that he appealed. But why would the pharmaceutical company Lundbeck, the creators of the antidepressants, not be investigated themselves? The pharmaceutical company Lundbeck has no interest in this affair going public. They've invested millions in order to get Brintellix approved by medical authorities. However, Jean was not at all the same since his dosage of Brintellix was raised, as described by Corinne and her mother. For Lundbeck, it is therefore not Brintellix that is to blame, but Jean's depression. It's a credible defense, which is used by all pharmaceutical companies when they are blamed. However, we also met with other victims of this trial period, and bizarrely, they all describe the same symptoms. Such as Christian Mounier, who also tested Brintellix for 8 months. Since, he has lost his job, his memory, and he describes himself as a vegetable. A man who is no longer himself, another who commits suicide, apparently devastating side effects for 8 sufferers. But there was also the suicide of 2 more patients just after coming off Brintellix. This bad streak should have alerted the authorities. However, nothing would come of it, as on the same day as Jean's self-immolation, Dr. Gosseres wiped his name from the file. His death was therefore no longer related to the clinical tests. The medical authorities explained to us that for each test of a drug, they only receive the results achieved across the whole territory. The botched trials of Dr. Gosseres were therefore lost in the mass and mixed with several other accepted studies across the world, as this document shows that makes Brintellix's market release official. Lundbeck throws the blame back to the public health authorities. So what can be said of the package insert that we found in the United States, where Brintellix has been approved since 2013? Side effects are documented in 2 whole pages. Especially, though, the principal paragraph warns against the raised risk of suicidal thoughts and behaviors. It's the famous black box warning. In other words, the highest alert level. In France, Brintellix has just been approved for sale on the market. It has therefore been judged as useful in fighting depression. The doors are slammed shut. Jean is responsible for his own atrocious suicide. Just like the death of Mark, Aurélie's murderous thoughts and suicide attempt, or the fall of Christian Mounier. If the effectiveness of such medication on most serious depressive states cannot be denied, how many more tragedies need to occur before the effects of psychotropic drugs on some patients are truly recognized?
It seems that as long as money and power are involved in the realm of healthcare, pills that are expected to cure depression actually cause suicide and murder. And that's it for this week's program. Until next week at another Aperture, it's goodbye. Thank you.
Start.
Movement.
Speak.
Live in hope.
Tour the pitch.
On Youth Station. Youth Station.
I am a Muslim.
I am a Muslim.
Islam my deen.
Islam my deen.
Allah my Lord.
Allah my Lord.
His word Quran.
His word Quran.
Muhammad Prophet.
Muhammad Prophet.
Praise be upon.
Praise be upon.
I am Muslim for all of time.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Youth Station Choo Choo Ka-choo. It's the Youth Station for you.
Yes, of course, and I'm here. This is Asma. You're listening to IRIB English Radio.
This is Asma. It's good to have you. And this is Mudathir.
Of course, the pleasure is all mine.
By the first verse of the Holy Quran.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Allah will bless you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Protect you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Help you.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
So ask His blessings.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His protection.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
His help.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.
Today we are talking about the future, which is sort of a spooky.
Yeah, future is bleak, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
It's actually not. It's so bright, but before that brightness, it's going to be so dark.
You know, human beings are just like this. Psychologically speaking, whatever that you have no idea and no clue about it would make you terrified.
Yeah, that's why you should learn about death and jinns, because once you learn about it, it's not as scary. The only
it
thing
is.
That becomes,
it really is.
Okay, yeah, maybe it is.
Yes, it
but
is.
I'd say like, but then the more you study, the more you learn about God, the more you fear Him. There's actually a hadith that says that those who fear Allah the most are those who know Him best.
Wow.
We don't realize how much fear He deserves. If we were giving that fear to Him, the other things wouldn't be as scary.
Do we have to fear God?
Yeah, we do. We do.
Why should we fear the one who is the closest one to us?
So there's a lot that can be said about that. But the main point is that there's a hadith that says that when you fear the creation, it causes you to run away from the creation. But when you fear the creator, it causes you to run towards him. Fear is actually something which brings you closer to Allah. I used to think that it's just talking about, you know, every time the Quran says...
We have to make a session on that.
Because we've already gone into it.
Because I won't be justified like this. We don't have to fear God.
Yeah, and fear of Allah is one of those things which the servants of Allah, those who are truly there, they all have. Like the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, they had a tremendous amount of fear for Allah.
Yeah, they have.
You know, for example, the Imam alayhi salam, he's doing wudu and he's trembling. Somebody comes to him and he says...
Which is unbelievable.
It is. It's really unbelievable if you think about it. He's trembling.
Such a pure person is trembling, so what should I do?
Exactly.
Let's go for a little break and then we'll be back. Thank you for listening to us and giving your ears and attention.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Youth Station.
Well, we're talking about the future.
The Imam alayhi salam, he's doing wudu and he's trembling. Now, Imam Khomeini, he writes about this because a lot of people, they're under the impression that, okay, if this person is trembling, the Imam of the time, he's only doing it to show me how I should be. Lots of people assume this, right? Yeah. They're only doing it to be
They're
an example.
They're teaching us, actually.
Yeah. Imam Khomeini says this is a very shallow understanding and that's not the reality. Actually, the Ahlul Bayt truly had that level of fear. They were being sincere. For example, when Imam Zain al-Abidin, Imam Sajjad, in Sahifa Sajjadiyya, he's talking about repentance, and you see him had a tremendous amount of fear. That's really how he felt. He wasn't just writing that or saying that just to make us say it. No.
Yeah.
He really felt that.
I get your point. Now I have a personal question. Do you fear death?
Yes. No, I don't.
Yes.
I can't.
Yes, please say yes.
Okay, I'll say
make
yes.
Make it believable okay, and say yes.
Yes, yes, I'm afraid of dying before I've accomplished what I need to accomplish here.
Yes, that is very true. So death is sort of future.
Ah.
Yeah. Is it or isn't it?
Death is the future. Yeah, okay. It's in the future, yeah.
Yes, because
it's an inevitable
I guess
part.
The most important part of the future that we're scared of is death.
Nah.
What is it then?
I'm not scared of death as much as I'm scared of, I don't know, the zuhur or the zuhur not happening or happening. Qiyamah is scarier than death.
Am I alive till then?
Yeah, am I going to live to see the zuhur? Am I just going to be... You know what's scarier than death? Old age.
That freaks me out. Is it really?
Old age really scares me, yeah.
If you get into an old age and you still have that awareness and you could still accomplish things with your brain, it's not as scary.
White hair, your teeth start falling out. Okay, even if you don't get Alzheimer's or you start forgetting things, you're going to get cranky because you're bloated and gassy all the time.
Wow.
You start losing control
of
your bowels.
No, you just make it look very
you're
going to
get
bad.
Sleepier, but your sleep time is going to decrease. Your children will start disrespecting you. They'll get married and go off into their little dunya.
Okay.
Come on, it
I
is
believe
really
that
scary.
It
and
is
the list
scary,
goes on.
Yes.
Do you want me to continue? It's horrible.
No, already you made your point.
They're having children of their own, so now you're a grandparent, but nobody's really respecting you. And you just, you have to go and you're like torn between sitting on the floor and sitting on a chair. Nobody brings you a chair because...
Okay, please
if they do bring you a chair.
We won't get into that age.
Okay, so when it comes to the future, I think the thing I'm most afraid of is old age.
Old age.
Which is really pathetic. I shouldn't be that scared of it.
Well, hope for a beautiful old age.
Inshallah.
Which you maintain a bit of your youth with yourself. Because you've had
healthily.
A lot of youth station.
Youth station won't want me anymore.
No, of course we would have you. We would use your experience in a year. Let's go for a little break and then we'll be back. Thank you for listening to us and giving your ears and attention. Speaking of future, and yes, it is scary, but we have to have this optimistic look because in our heritage we have been promised that there would be a day in which future is going to look all peachy and cheery. So how to make future look nice in order not to be scared of it? Is it any way to be optimistic about the future?
Okay, so having hope for the future is a huge part of Islam. And that's what the zuhur is really all about. Remember, we call it the faraj.
Yeah, the green future.
Huh?
The green future we believe in. We believe that we have had a red history, a red old age.
Subhanallah.
We would have a green future in which the tree that has been watered with that blood is going to be flourished. And it would blossom and it is very nice.
It is very nice, actually.
Yeah.
And it's very beautiful. It's unbelievably beautiful, the utopian world that Allah is going to bring about through the hands of Imam Mahdi.
That is very true.
I'll give you an example. So in today's world, if you go to Mecca, right, you're about to buy something from a merchant. The adhan starts, right?
Yeah.
He will say, la, 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 and he'll kind of shake your hand away. You'll have to put your thing back into your pocket.
It's time for
and
praying.
Wait until praying. And that's really nice.
Very.
It's a good thing, right?
And it's a very nice thing because everybody who comes from there says the same story about them. It's very nice. It means that all of them are practicing that.
To an extent, because they even grab Hindus and force them to pray. It's not as straightforward as that. The Saudi regime and the Wahhabis who are there, they're very strange and stringent to an extent that it doesn't really make sense. Okay, that's what happens now.
Yeah.
After the Zuhur, for example, the Adhan will happen and the shopkeeper will say, instead of shaking away the hand, he'll say, just take it for free. I don't care. It's Namaz time. I'm going to my Lord. Yeah. But when he turns around to see the customer won't even be there anymore. He'd have gone to Namaz already.
That is very nice. You know? Well, should we be overthinking about that future or not?
Yeah. Imam Khamenei says that the leader of the Islamic Revolution says that, you know, this era of waiting is going to come to an end. And to have that hope for the ideal future is really important, especially for youths, by the way. Imam Khamenei says that, look, you need to have that idealistic view that youths usually have of the future is good. You need to maintain it. When you get older, the practicalities of the dunya start weighing you down and you start to think in a very quote-unquote practical way, you lose so much of your iman in that bright future and you can't afford
to lose
it.
So we have to think too much in order to maintain the good things in ourselves.
If you see a flaw in society, as a youth, you have the courage and spirit to say, this is wrong. I want to stand against this.
Mm-hmm.
Older people are like, the dunya's always been like this. It's always going to be like this. Who cares?
Yeah.
That's not the spirit that is going to bring about the change that Imam Zaman is looking for.
Yeah, that is very nice. So we were speaking of future. And yes, it is scary. But we have to have this optimistic look because in our heritage, we have been promised that there would be a day in which future is going to look all pitchy and cheery. But of course, we have to be working for that future. It does not happen through just waiting for it and just saying that. We have to practically work and develop such strength and purity in ourselves in order to see that day. So thank you for listening. And thank you, brother, for sharing all those nice things with us. And thank you so very much, dear listeners, sisters and brothers, the loyal audience of IRB English Radio, for lending us your time and attention. If you've missed any episode or you wish to stay tuned to the latest topics and discussions, you can visit parstoday.com. With a click on A Call of Islam, all your favorite programs will pop up and you could find a boundless archive of any topics of your interest. Also, if you have any suggestions or ideas, you could send your emails at englishradio@irib.ir.
God bless you, sister. And dear listeners, we hope that you enjoyed and benefited from the show. From myself and from Sister Asma, we bid you assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
I have what I have. My love is strong. Because of you, in weakness I am braver. My defender and my savior. My giver and my taker. Abiding in silence with patience and guidance. Because you are the one I call.
This is the Heart of Life Pounding. IRIB English Radio.
This is
for a better life.
For a better life.
فرمود بعثت لأتمم مكارم الأخلاق.
The Holy Prophet of Islam says, "I have been sent to complete noble manners."
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Brothers and sisters, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. You're welcome to For a Better Life with me, Javedi Akbari. Well, we are talking about patience according to Islamic teachings. But before that, before we go into detail, I would like to mention one thing, brothers and sisters. Faith may be defined as something which consists of ethics, legal rights, and public instructions. The same is the case for any other constructive social school or organization. We may therefore classify faith into the following. First of all, this is the basis of understanding of man and the world. It is called worldview. Second, on the basis of these principles, there is the overall direction for the movement in human action. This is called ideology. And then within these boundaries, guidelines and regulations for relationship of man with Allah, with self, with fellow human beings and with other creatures. And this is what we call akhlaq-e-amali, okay? This is practical ethics. And then a series of moral guides, for maintaining the required necessary momentum or endeavor for achieving perfection and exaltedness and accomplishing success in various fields of life. So faith will not be complete unless ethics, legal rights, and instructions are there. Faith is not only about belief in God and belief in the day of resurrection and no practice. Practice is a part of faith. This vast complex includes personal matters related to the personal interest of the individual, as well as social matters pertaining to various large groups of humanity. And affairs concerning these groups and the Islamic community. Let us see the complex of faith. What is the influence and the role played by patience?
We were given so many prizes. We changed the desert into oases. We built buildings of different lengths and sizes, and we felt so very satisfied. We bought and couldn't stop buying. We gave charity to the poor 'cause we couldn't stand the crying. We thought we paid our dues, but in fact, to ourselves we're just lying. Oh, I'm walking with my head lowered for my race. Yes, it's easy to blame everything on the West, when in fact our focus should be on ourselves. Is it satisfied? Is Allah satisfied? Is Allah satisfied?
In other words, a person committed to religion will act as follows. He must believe in religious principles, he must obey the religious regulations, and he must be familiar with the special clauses dealing with ethics. And if one fulfills all the above three in his conduct, he could rightly be called a true believer. A true believer is one who believes not only in the fundamentals of faith, but he also practices the code of conduct. He also practices the moral instructions and follows the moral standards. And we will now examine the role played by patience in the life of a believer in following religion in its true sense. Brothers and sisters, let us see what influence and role is played by patience in the and the geometrical figure representing the faith of a true believer. Let's consider the example of an automobile which is supposed to move someone together with his household belongings to a certain location. After passing through various streets, this automobile finally reaches the desired final destination. What is responsible for moving this automobile? Is it the engine? What thing is responsible for providing the strength or power to the engine? Of course, it is the petrol. It is the gas. Therefore, in the life of a believer, patience may be compared to the engine or the petrol which gives life and strength to that engine. And it's, of course, it's a good example for you, brothers and sisters, to understand the role and the importance of patience. Patience is something that serves as, that plays the role of an engine. Without patience, the truth and steadfast logic of the exalted school of religion would not have been understood. Without patience, the truth would not have been established, and the religion of Islam would not have been spread. The divine learning, the revelation of this school, the school of Islam, which blessed humanity, would have lost its color with the passage of time. The ultimate hope of victory of truth over falsehood, which provides fresh, life-giving blood for powerful hands and steadfast steps of believers, would have been silenced. And the laws and guidelines of religion, which control and check the human tendencies of transgression, would have become inactive.
Please send any suggestion, any idea to our email, that is englishradio@irib.ir.
Brothers and sisters, patience plays such a tremendous role. It serves as an engine that gives power, that it serves as the petrol that gives that makes the engine move and the automobile to move ahead. And let's give the example of the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, who exercised patience despite hardship. Of course, there, if we go through the life of the Holy Prophet, peace be upon him, we understand very clearly that the Prophet suffered a lot, especially when he was in Mecca and when he lived along with his wife Khadija and his daughter Fatima Zahra salamullah alayha. They lived for a few years in the valley of She'b, which is called She'b Abi Talib, and they suffered the most. They were threatened to death by the enemies, who had forced them to seek protection in by going through, by living in the that valley. But for many years they stayed there, they suffered, they tolerated. The Prophet was somehow encircled by the enemies. Somehow the Prophet tolerated, his family also tolerated the situation. And he, after 13 years, the Prophet, peace be upon him and his family, left Mecca for Medina. And there is light at the end of the tunnel. When the Prophet, peace be upon him, arrived in Medina, he had already suffered a lot at the hands of the enemies, the Quraysh, who had left no stone unturned to harm him, to torment him. But finally, the Prophet made it, and he was successful in spreading the message of Islam in Medina. And from there, the message of Islam spread all over Hijaz and then across the region. This shows the importance of patience. Had the Prophet not been patient, had his companions not been patient, of course, that truth would not have been established. The message of Islam would not have been spread. That is it. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
every grain of sand in every desert land, he knows. Every shade of palm, every closed hand, he knows. Every sparkling tear on every eyelash, he knows. Every thought I have and every word I share, he knows.
In the limelight.
Pro-choice advocates in Arizona, United States, have said a ruling by a judge, which is likely to be appealed, would take Arizonans back to living under an archaic 150-year-old law. Stay with us for more on this story. The Associated Press has covered the story. Arizona can enforce a near-total ban on abortions that has been blocked for nearly 50 years. A judge ruled on Friday, 23rd of September, meaning that clinics statewide will have to stop providing the procedures to avoid criminal charges against doctors and other medical workers. The judge lifted a decades-old injunction that blocked enforcement of the law on the books since before Arizona became a state. The only exception to the ban is if the woman's life is in jeopardy. The ruling means the state's abortion clinics will have to shut down, and anyone seeking an abortion will have to go out of state. The ruling takes effect immediately, although an appeal is possible. Abortion providers have been on a roller coaster ride since last June, when the U.S. Supreme Court overturned the landmark 1973 Roe v. Wade, a decision guaranteeing women a constitutional right to an abortion, allowing states to regulate abortion as they wish. Planned Parenthood had urged the judge not to allow enforcement, and its president declared that the ruling takes Arizonans back to living under an archaic 150-year-old law. Mark Brnovich, the Republican Attorney General of Arizona, who had urged the judge to lift the injunction so the ban could be enforced, cheered the decision. "We applaud the court for upholding the will of the legislature and providing clarity and uniformity on this important issue," Mark Brnovich said. The ruling comes amid an election season in which Democrats have seized on abortion rights as a potent issue. Senator Mark Kelly, under a challenge from Republican Blake Masters, said it will have a devastating impact on the freedom Arizona women have had for decades to choose an abortion. Democrat Katie Hobbs, who is running for governor, called it the product of a decades-long attack on reproductive freedom by Republicans that can only be fended off by voters this November. Blake Masters and Kerry Lake, the Republican running against Katie Hobbs, both back abortion restrictions. The near-total abortion ban was enacted decades before Arizona secured statehood in 1912. Prosecutions were halted after the injunction was handed down after the Roe decision. Even so, the legislature reenacted the law several times, most recently in 1977. Under the law, anyone convicted of performing a surgical abortion or providing drugs for the medication abortion could face 2 to 5 years in prison. Bans on abortion at any point in pregnancy were in place in 12 Republican-led states. In Wisconsin, abortion clinics have stopped providing abortions amid litigation over whether an 1849 ban is in effect. Georgia bans abortions once fetal cardiac activity can be detected. Florida and Utah have bans on abortion that kick in after 15 and 18 weeks, respectively. The ruling also came a day before a new Arizona law banning abortions after 15 weeks of pregnancy takes effect. The Reuters news agency has more on this story. An Arizona judge ruled on Friday, 23rd of September, that a 1901 ban on nearly all abortions in the state can be enforced after being blocked for about 50 years, a decision that drew immediate criticism from abortion rights activists and Democrats and is likely to be appealed. Pima County's Superior Court Judge Kelly Johnson granted a request by the state's Republican Attorney General to lift a court injunction that had barred enforcement of Arizona's pre-statehood ban on abortion after the U.S. Supreme Court ruled in Roe v. Wade in 1973. Judge Kelly Johnson's ruling bans all abortions in Arizona except when the procedure is necessary to save the mother's life. Abortion rights advocacy group Planned Parenthood said, "The ruling has the practical and deplorable result of sending Arizonans back nearly 150 years. Democratic gubernatorial nominee Katie Hobbs said she was outraged and devastated by the judge's decision. The court finds that because the legal basis for the judgment entered in 1973 has now been overruled, it must vacate the judgment in its entirety," Judge Kelly Johnson said in her ruling. The Supreme Court in June overturned the right to abortion it had recognized in the landmark 1973 Roe v. Wade ruling. "We applaud the court for upholding the will of the legislature and providing clarity and uniformity on this important issue," Arizona Attorney General Mark Bernovich said in a tweet after the judge's ruling. Democrats have been eager to cast Republicans as extreme on the abortion issue since the U.S. Supreme Court last June overturned Roe v. Wade and many states began enforcing abortion bans.
Questions and answers in Islamic upbringing.
I have a son. He's really fond of football, and he's so weak in his lesson courses. I really don't know what should I do.
Could you tell me when we have to start upbringing of our kids, that is, from the very beginning of the birth?
I have a little son, and he's so disrespectful. I want to know how to treat him according to the teachings of the Ahlul Bayt, peace be upon them.
Answering parents' questions in upbringing their children in an Islamic way.
Do you know what Islam is? It's a way of life for all. It is taught in the Quran for big and small.
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. You're listening to the program Islamic Upbringing. In this program, we discuss your problems, questions you have regarding the Islamic upbringing of your children. A child is like a white paper on which you can write good things or bad things. Entire personality of a child is developed by the parents, by the upbringing they do. And in this program, we try to provide all the necessary information that is required to bring up your child in the best possible way. The answers of your questions are based upon Noble Quran and the narrations of Prophet Muhammad, may peace be upon him, and his purified progeny. Today in our studio, we have had the pleasure to invite Professor Salman Nakavi, who is a faculty member of Al-Mustafa University and researcher in the Hawza Ilmiya of Qom. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum assalam wa rahmatullah.
A very warm welcome.
Thank you very much.
All right. In our previous sessions, we have been talking about that parents as educators need to have a certain set of knowledge and skills. So we talked about knowledge, and now I want to ask you, what kind of skills do parents need to have when they are upbringing their children in an Islamic way?
Yes, we would have to talk about the skills. And before that, we need to expand upon the issue of the emotions also, especially regarding chastity.
Okay.
That was something which we just mentioned. I mean, being afif, as is in Arabic, chaste, or being able to manage that lust and desire, that is very important, whether it is pertains to food or other things which are required for our health, for our physical fitness. And then even when it comes to the opposite sex, which is very important, especially for ourselves and for our children, controlling the feelings regarding, I mean, these feelings are natural. If they are not there, human beings will not survive. The continuity of the human race is based on this very instinct. Just as the as any other animal would be would require this to be able to continue the rate of the, its species in this world, the human being also requires this feeling, which is important. It has to be managed. It has to be controlled, and that is the equilibrium we want to achieve. There are two extremes where one, for example, one is over, for example, when it comes to food, it's it expresses itself in overeating.
Okay.
One has a temptation for good or delicious food, and he starts eating without any consideration for his health.
True.
Or even if it's not an issue of health, maybe it's an issue of being completely engrossed in something which is
not having control on yourself.
Material. It's okay. A material gain.
True.
And you are eat so many delicious foods. The more you get engrossed in that enterprise of eating, the more you move away from spirituality.
All right.
So controlling your eating habits and other things which we like to do. And also when it comes to sexual relationships with the opposite sex, it has to be controlling this. Of course, when it comes to the halal way of doing it, that is very much emphasized in Islam. That should be done in a very in a manner which gives you complete relaxation and satisfaction. That is very important for human beings to be able to experience well-being. Yeah. As it is with food, it is also with this issue.
All right.
It should not be on either extremes, especially becoming a state where one does not desire to eat food.
Okay,
is not good.
Well, so you're trying to say that being lusty or having desires is okay. That's one should not go through this obsessive compulsion disorder.
One should not do it for the sake of greed.
And why do I have this? But they have to control it, use it in a halal way, be that desires or be that lust. Well, I'll ask more to you about that after a short break. The listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio.
This is Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran.
Contact us at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back. You're listening to IRIB English Radio. This is Islamic Upbringing. We're talking about the control of emotions and the skills required by parents. Yes.
So, once that we ourselves are able to control ourselves and manage our relations and manage our feelings, and we are able to, when we engage with in different relationships, especially with our children, with our spouses, with our children, there we have to completely come out of the other relationships which we have. The baggage should not come with it. If we have any problems,
even if we are in the worldly relationships of our family, we have to be sincere even there. When we are with family, we're with family.
I mean, just forget what was happening today at work. Leave that behind. Come home.
Bash out on your family, whatever.
So your engagement with your family should be completely for them.
Okay.
That is sincerity of purpose there. Allah Almighty wants us to get engaged in that relationship with sincerity.
Mm-hmm.
And all our feelings and understandings should be for that sake. So all our feelings, emotions, anger, they should not be allowed to get involved. If there's some issue where we are pent up, where we have pented up feelings at the place of work or at any other place outside the house, we should leave that, forget that. I mean, we should be able to, as a computer makes folders, a computer program, you make folders.
Yeah.
And you, from one folder to the other folder, you come out of this folder, you go into the other folder, you forget what was there in the other folder. So we have to be able to have this technique.
Processing.
That we are able to make compartments in our life.
True.
And make demarcations. And then manage our thoughts and feelings according to those folders in a very intellectual way.
So you are trying to say that we need to have skills when we as parents are able to manage our feelings. We are not mixing our external feelings with our internal feelings in our family, with the other members of the family. We need to have these set of skills.
Emotional skills, yes. True. Mental skills, emotional things. Skills.
That's how we are teaching a child that he does not repeat that tomorrow in his own life.
Exactly. Time management skills.
Okay.
Practical skills are required. Time management, communication skills, how we communicate. Communication skills is something which is overarching. It is a cross-cutting